Dear brother and sister of Risen Hope Church, may grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord to you. When I was studying in the pastor college, there's a professor team coming from another state to pray for the student. I remember one prophet said, is that even I am a Chinese, but God will send me to shepherd, not just my mother language congregation. Today I will preach to you in my second language. It is a fulfill for that prophecy. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. It is my honor to worship God with you by preaching the word of God. This is the scripture addressing us today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 to 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I am a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the age, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to understand your word, to glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Today my sermon will cover three points. Point one, a gospel for sinners. Point two, a gospel overflowing with grace. Point three, a witness for the gospel. A gospel for sinners. The Apostle Paul expressing his gratitude and doxology to God in this text. The text is a sandwich structure, general. In the middle is the core of what Paul wants to say. Paul wants to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This proposition contains the whole gospel, from the incarnation to the atonement. Christ Jesus came to the world. This speaks to the fact of incarnation, of God becoming a man. The very Son of God left all the glory of heaven to become a human being. He did it for this reason. To save sinners, that is, to deliver them from sin and death. This statement speaks to the fact of the atonement of Christ dying on the cross for sinners. A sinner is anyone who sinned against God by disobedience. But the very reason Christ came to the world was to deliver his people from sin. He atoned for their sin by the blood he shed on the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the gospel. From the incarnation to the atonement. Then, Paul adds a phrase to make this trusty gospel personal. He says, of whom I am the foremost. In this phrase, the apostle literally identified himself as the foremost of sinners. What's the meaning of foremost? First, or chief, or worst sinner of them all. Jesus Christ did not just come to save sinners in general. He came to save everyone in particular. Becoming a Christian means making a personal commitment to Christ and a personal confession of sin. As John Stott said, the universal offer is one thing. Its individual acceptance is another. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the universal truth. But of whom I am the worst, that is the universal truth applied to my situation. I believe that most of you still remember how you became a Christian, right? I would like to share my story. I graduated from a famous university, you can name it famous, okay, in South China. And then I found a job in a Colgate Palmolive company. That company sells the toothbrush and toothpaste, right? You are very familiar. Having a decent job in a foreign company in China, I seem to have a promising future. However, I found my life meaningless and aimless. I indulged myself into work and making money. One day I went for food in the restaurant. I met a brother, Henry, and then he took initiative to talk to me, to invite me to study the Bible. At the beginning, I did not take the Bible very serious. But you know, when we look at the Bible, we just like look at the mirror. It can reflect what we look like, especially talking about sin. Considering my career had just begun and many worldly dreams were yet not to be pursued, I was unwilling to be bound to the Bible. Therefore, I run away from God. I tried to run away from the Christian. I got to find a good excuse, right? Because I'm a good man, not a bad man. So then something happened which made me believe that God is real. I was scheduled to a business trip for 2 months. I thought it would be a good excuse for me to say goodbye to those Christians. Good excuse, right? However, a few days before my departure, the general manager suddenly announced the cancellation of my business trip. The time was near year 2000. There was the fear that the millennium bug problem may cause airplane to crash. So the manager made such decision for the safety for the employees. But for me, I got a little afraid of it because it seemed that God knew what I was thinking. And then 1 week later, the Christian had a birthday party for me. And then I was deeply moved by their genuine love. As a man, I had never experienced having a birthday with other men, okay? As a man, I had never received so many gifts in one setting. As a man, I never heard a group of men singing happy birthday to me. I was sure that such love did not come from themselves, but from God they believe in, since the Bible said, God is love. From that day onward, I truly believe that there is a God in this world. I began to seriously participate in the weekly Bible study. One night, when we studied the scripture about Jesus' crucifixion, I still remember that evening. My heart and heart was broken. I was convicted that I am a sinner. More importantly, I felt that I had sinned against God. Not just people. I was so touched that Jesus Christ was willing to die for me. The love was beyond my understanding. I burst into tears before God. So on January 1st, 2000, I was baptized at the seaside. That was the best day of my life. I think many of you can echo with my experience. That was the best day of our life. The conversion is essential. But maybe the more important for a Christian is to really believe that we are among the worst of sinners. Let me ask you two questions. First, do you still believe that you are a sinner? You say, no, I had been cleansed by Jesus Christ's blood. I'm a righteous man or woman. But do you still believe that you are a sinner? By the grace of God, you are redeemed. A redeemed sinner. Paul used the present tense because that is what Paul will himself. His testimony is not that he was a sinner, but that he is a sinner. Now redeemed. Our need for the gospel does not cease when we first receive it because we are still sinners. We need to go back to the good news, to the gospel, every day. That's why we got to preaching the gospel to our heart every day. I can say every day is too long. Every hour. How about every minute? Even now, if you did not focus on the gospel, you think other way. You will not focus on that message. We are fragile human beings. Second, do you believe yourself to be the foremost of sinners? Someone might say, of course, I'm a sinner, but it's difficult for me to think I'm the worst one, especially looking around. Comparing with, you can feel free to add anyone into the blank. But be careful. It will bring trouble after the Sunday service when we go home. But what is the Apostle Paul's real point? Just he had once said he was the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9, and the least of all the saints in Ephesians chapter 3, 8. Now Paul said that he is the worst of all sinners. It seemed that the apostle was coming to a deeper awareness of his depravity, and at the same time, he was growing in grace and service to God. Next. Can you? Yeah, good. No. Yeah, yes, this one. Here's how Paul Tarnell explained this dynamic of sin and grace in the life of a growing Christian. He said, believers who are the most desperate about themselves are the ones who express most forcefully their confidence in grace. Those who are the most pessimistic about men are the most optimistic about God. Those who are the most severe with themselves are the ones who have the most serene, confident, and divine forgiveness. By degree, the awareness of our guilt and of God's love increase side by side. Some people object to the obstacle teaching on sin because they think people should not get down on themselves. Dr. Robert Schuller, the sage of self-esteem, he wrote, next. Yeah, wonderful. Thank you. I don't think that anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality than the unchristian, really, uncouth strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Dr. Robert is a pastor. His church owns a very famous building, Crystal Church building in California, maybe. But I don't agree with him. I totally disagree with him. Because Paul, the apostle, always disagreed with that viewpoint. Because one of the main goals of Paul's ministry was to help people to see their sinful condition and therefore to see their need for a Savior. If we are not sinners, why we need a Savior? Very simple. Some people thank God that they are not the worst of sinners. However, most of them do not happen to be Christian. Consider the parable Jesus told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In Luke 18, chapter 18, 10 to 14, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, praying thus, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eye to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus could hardly make it any clearer. Those who are confident about their own righteousness are not justified. Unless we consider ourselves the worst of sinners, knowing that the sinful attitude in our heart are as dishonoring to a perfect, holy God as any sin can be, we are still learning what it means to be Christians. Because genuine Christians are firmly convicted of the wretchedness of their sin. What the tax collector said is significant. Literally, he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was so painfully aware of his sin that it was as if he were the only one sinner in the world. All he needed to do was to identify himself as the sinner, and God would know exactly who was talking. The Apostle Paul view himself the same way. I found John's top comment very helpful here. Next. Okay. For he had not investigated the sinful and criminal record of all the inhabitants of the world, carefully compared himself with them, but concluded that he was worse than them all. The truth is rather that when we are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, an immediate result is that we give up all such comparison. Paul was so vivid aware of his own sin that he could not concede that anybody could be worse. It is language of every sinner, every sinner whose conscience has been awakened and disturbed by the Holy Spirit. Brother, sister, don't hesitate to confess that I am the worst sinner. Thinking when we have confliction between the husband and wife, if either side can say that, we will not fight that long. We are all sinners. If we keep on pointing out our finger to others, look at people always on this spectrum, we will never stop fighting. But if we stop comparison with others and we just look upon, gaze upon Jesus Christ, His amazing grace, and then we have no excuse. I learned this invaluable truth at the first year after my conversion. As a new believer, I felt the fellowship life very refreshing. I was very active in participating in the church activity. I attended Sunday service and a small group regularly. I give tithe every week. I share the gospel with others. You sound very familiar. Like the Pharisee, right? I did this. I think my highest record is I got 20 phone numbers from strangers in a bookstore. And then I one by one follow up them to share the gospel. So I was a very spiritual young Christian in the eyes of others. Slowly I got used to living like that. I tried to please people by showing them my best side. However, half a year later, I had a lot of struggle in my heart. The most severe was lust of the eyes and of the flesh. Because before my conversion, I was often tied up by the sin of lust as a young man. I experienced what Paul called the battle of spirit and flesh. But I did not know how to rely on the grace of God to put my old self to death. Every time when I was tempted, I was very alarmed. But the more I wanted to be free, the more powerful the temptation became. Do you have that kind of similar experience? You try to resist the evil, but the harder you try, the temptation became stronger. I should be a good man. I should be a good wife. And then I just cannot endure my husband. I want to be a good husband, but when I enter the house, I cannot control myself to yelling at the boy because they mess up everything again, right? So, I don't know how to rely on God. And then finally, I relapsed. So, on one hand, I wanted to keep an image of good Christian before people. On the other hand, I felt guilty and unable to forgive myself. I was very, very painful and depressed. My conscience was accusing me of being an evil man and a hypocrite. I was thus very painful. Later, I confessed my sin to the pastor. I still remember after my confession, I did not feel a real relief. The acceptance and encouragement of my brother seemed meaningless to me. I was so alone. I could not forgive myself. I'm no more that good-looking young Christian. No more. One evening, I went to a lawn near my office, facing the dark sky, kneeling in front of God, and pouring my heart out to God in a prayer. I ask God a lot of questions. I ask him why he chose me. I ask him why, since you chose me, why not help me to get rid of my old self? I finally pray to God, God, I cannot glorify you. Please give me up. I'm done. When I burst into tears, I heard a little whisper in my soul. My child, I know. I know how you are formed. I know your weaknesses. I know your sin. I also know that you will sin and offend me in the future. I already know. I always know. It is because that I sent Jesus Christ to die for you. I will not abandon you. I still love you. Don't give up, my son. My heart was overwhelmed by the grace of God. I finally understood that no matter how bad and how weak I am, God's love never leaves me. He never leaves me. I am a sinner. I'm the foremost. But God never leave me. Since God does not hold anything against me, why do I hate myself? Since then, I began to set my spiritual focus on the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and repent. I found the renewed strength to repent. I found the hope. I don't care how others are talking about me, handsome or not, let it be. But I already received the love and grace from God. My identity gives me the sense of safety. I began to understand that God's election is entirely His grace. It's pure grace. It does not depend on my performance and credits. It is all His grace. Why we attend seven great churches? Because the gospel of grace should be proclaimed and understood in the right way. Just like Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 9. Next. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. My dear brother, sister, God's grace also already pours out on your life. No matter what kinds of circumstance you are facing, how weak you feel, it doesn't matter. God loves you. I want to say it again. God loves you and His grace is sufficient for you all. Embrace that grace. Embrace that gospel overflowing with grace. That's the second point. In the text, Paul reminded Timothy what he had been, how he received mercy, and why God had mercy on him. First, he used three words to describe what he had been. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. Blasphemer, his blasphemy was that he spoke evil of Jesus Christ. He also tried to force the Christian to blaspheme. His persecution of the church was pursued intensely, for Paul tried to destroy the church. And in persecuting the church, he did not realize that he was persecuting Christ. Paul also found satisfaction in insulting and humiliating other people. Perhaps the apostle was intending to portray an ascending scale of evil from the worst blasphemy through this persecution to thoughts of deep city hostility. Second, Paul described how he received mercy. Paul used the word overflowed. In NIV version, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Abounding grace is grace that overflows. It is a mighty torrent of a divine favor that cannot be contained. It is the kind of grace described in the hymn of Julia Johnston. Next. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mouth outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The amazing thing for God's grace is not just stop at the conversion moment. It will continue onward. When I saw Pastor Christopher leading the worship team singing the song, it filled my heart with the joy unspeakable, praising God for his abundant, overflowing grace. Johnson's hymn reminds us that God's abundant grace was poured out in the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the grace which abounded flow from his cross. Paul obviously is the receiver of that kind of grace. After he saw the glory of the risen Christ on the Damascus road, he was blind for 3 days. He fasted and prayed, waiting for God to save him. Then Ananias laid his hand on Paul in the name of Jesus, giving him sight and filling him with the Holy Spirit. It was all the gracious work of God from beginning to end, and Paul depended on the grace for the rest of his life. Next, Christ Jesus gives strength to Paul to serve. Okay? Not Paul, he himself, his strength to sustain him to serve God. Second, Christ Jesus judged Paul to be faithful. Not because Paul was faithful. Before, Paul already did everything, every good word for God, Christ Jesus already judged him faithful. Just like today, I delivered the message, right? Still on the process, right? But you know what God will say? Well done, my servant. Because you are faithful. I think the school, if embraced that kind of strategy and principle, the student will be set free to be a better student. We are motivated by the grace, not by the punishment. And our reward is secure. So, in the world of Bunyan's autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he said, the Nile next overflows. The clubs abound. Grace overflowed and faith and love sprang up. Grace flooded with faith, a heart previously filled with unbelief, and flooded with the love, a heart previously polluted with hatred. Have you ever experienced that kind of overflowing grace? And what is the close experience? What is the new experience of that kind of grace? I have been called to the ministry for 19 years. If you ask me to summarize this year in two words, it must be sovereign grace. All is grace, and God governs everything according to his perfect will. I used to be a very self-confident people and always relying on myself. Next. Okay. Introduce these three pictures. And then my father and mother, upper right, and then my grandpa and grandma. And then, yeah, that two handsome couple, young man and woman, the day I approached to my wife to ask her whether she was willing to be my girlfriend. Okay, talking about my calling, this is the end of this sermon. Very important, my calling. Okay. I used to be very self-confident. My motto always been, where there's a will, there's a way. But since the first half year of 2001, God began to humble me and take away what I thought I could rely on. First, I lost my job. And then I quit my job in order to serve God more, and then because I don't want to overtie and always have night shift in my work. And then, with a degree from a university and strong ability, I thought changing job was easy. But to my surprise, I did not find a new job in a full year. And then, not only that I have run out of saving, but also that I owe other more than $2,000. God told me that opportunity to work is from him. I could not have it if God gave me. If God did not grant it, I had nothing. Coincidentally, my father was hospitalized in the same year. He had a stroke. My mother's foot was crushed by a motorcycle. But I could not contribute a penny to their treatment. I felt ashamed of myself. But God healed my parents and they moved to the city I live in to live with me. It was also at that time I fell in love with one girl. Beautiful girl, the most beautiful one in this world to me. Her name is Belle. Belle and Monster. That movie, right? Beauty and Monster. I am the monster. She was the beauty. She was very passionate in serving God and eager to grow in Jesus Christ. I did not know how she thought of me, but my heart was drawn to her more and more. One evening, there was a meteor shower. You know meteor shower is coming, right? And then, while watching this celestial phenomenon on the roof of a building, I prayed to God and boldly asked him for two things. First, my mother's salvation. Sorry, I did not have enough faith to save my father. He's the Communist Party of China. And second, give me Belle as my wife. I pray that if God granted my request, I would be willing to be a minister to serve him. And then I would be willing to go to anywhere to plant a church and to proclaim the gospel for him. Now, when I look back, my prayer was a bit like bargaining with my Heavenly Father to ask for blessing. Right? Did you read the story of Jacob? He learned how to bargain with God. Who am I? How can I speak to God like that? However, God is full of mercy and grace. He granted me my request in 2 years. My parents, not only my mother, got baptized at the same day. I baptized them. God doubled the answer, the prayer. I prayed to God. God, I will be a minister. I will not be rich. But thank you. You already give my parents the best. I don't feel ashamed of me being their son. And then I married Belle on November 1st, 2003. Yeah, just 1 year after that prayer. And later, God just began the amazing saving plan in our family trees. And then I baptized my sisters, and then I baptized my grandparents. My younger son got converted in seminary, and then I baptized my elder son at the age of 16 last year. My calling is no dream, no vision. Only one motivate. God loved me so much. I don't know any other way I can pay back him. So I would like to dedicate my whole life to God with a grateful heart. This is my calling to ministry. Of course, I learned a lot in the past 19 years. When I face slander of others, when I face no income for 2 years, I sold my house to maintain my ministry. I pay myself to serve God. And then we went to a city in the middle of China to church planting for the campus. Experienced a lot of sickness and struggle in marriage. Almost divorced. Yeah. But when I went through all this, I'm still here to preach the gospel. Why? Because God, the same Savior Jesus Christ, gives strength to me. And today he will give strength to you, everyone. Three points is very simple. The witness for the gospel. Paul said, if God can save me, the foremost of sinners, and then God can save anyone. So today, church, I want to challenge you. Will you pray to God in year 2020? May God's grace can convict you to be no reluctant to admit you are the worst of sinner, and then you totally rely on the grace of God. Second, will you pray to God? God, use my life as a witness for the gospel. You have your own story. I have my story. I'm the same weak, sinful, and fragile person as you. But God saved us, cleansed us, and called us into his ministry. So, why we are helping Perry and Ruth do church planting? Because they are preparing themselves to be the witness for God, for the gospel, to plant a Chinese Sovereign Grace Church in Charleston. Why Sovereign Grace Church? Because we experience the grace of God. In Sovereign Grace Churches, we are the witnesses of God in this age. May all the glory to God alone. Let us end this sermon with the final test. Last one. To the King of the age, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.